is dealing with the question of sin and the challenge of not sinning. The idea that we are sinners called to not sin. And so we refer to this topic often as the topic of holiness. The question seems to be weighing heavily on the author's mind is, how do we live in this holiness? And so let's listen to his word and God's word as he speaks through John in this reading. My dear children, I write to you this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And it's so important that we recognize this, that we have a mediator who speaks to the Lord for us. He speaks to the Father and in our defense even, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So this is brought to us so that you may or will not sin. And in fact, as you read the various versions of the Bible on this particular text, you see them shifting between those meanings. And it's really because the grammar in the verb hamartēo, which can be translated in three different ways. Will, may, or shall not sin. And it's by context that you're supposed to know which is which. And so it's a little bit of a challenge to us as we look at that to think, well, which one is it? What is the right answer here? And it is, in fact, a good question. It's a question worthy of discussion. It's a question worthy of thought. And I thought about it a good bit, and I found that no matter which it was, the author's general point is, in my opinion, this is Bill, right, still pretty clear. And all of the choices for the way you discern to translate that word, you should not sin. That's the bottom line, is we should not sin. And so the author is writing to us so that we won't sin. He writes it to us so that we may not sin. He writes it to us so we shall not sin. All three of those are true in the sentence. Sin, let me restate the obvious at this point. Sin is to be avoided. Amen? We can understand that. Sin has, practically speaking, great impact on our lives. Great negative impact on our lives. Sin actually does more than that. It destroys the connections we feel. Not the theological, not the spiritual connection through Christ, but the connection we feel in our personhood between us and the Lord, between the Father. Sin breaks down our ability to communicate with the Father in heaven, if we allow it to. But we know, if you were here last week, you remember me talking about this, we do in fact sin. If we say we don't, we are deceived. And that's why the translation choice of many, many scholars is the word may, not sin. And it's important. So how you read the word may can also be somewhat dynamic, right? We use that word to mean several different things. You may not sin. It's a choice. You may. You can choose to or not. I'm giving you permission to not sin. Which is really kind of radical if you know your theology. Because up until Christ, you were unable to not sin. It's a double negative, I know. It's the way theologians have talked about it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. You were, until Christ, unable to not sin. In other words, you would sin or you deceive yourself. And so one understanding of this is it's permissive. You have permission to not sin. Another way is to understand it as somewhat of a command. You may not sin. Mother, may I? No, you may not. Okay, and so there's that understanding of the word as well. But let's be clear, in our fallen state without Christ, we will sin. Not may. Without Christ, we will sin. We will sin even when trying to do good. Because we will almost always do it selfishly or out of some wrong motive. But in Christ, we have ability to fight sin. We have a chance. We're like the saints every year. We have a chance. We keep hoping. We will fail, for we are not instantly perfect coming to Christ. But on the other hand, we may not. We may not. I want to be clear here. Often, even I will overstate the case. You actually should, in Christ, be growing in a state where you sin less and less. And it's even conceivable for a human being to go days, I know some of us that's unimaginable, to go days without sinning, to be walking true to the Lord, to be within His will for you. It is possible. You may do it. And that should be an incredible encouragement to the believer. It should be an incredible encouragement. And so in Christ, we can begin to win the battle in our lives against sin. You can't atone for sin. Don't misunderstand me. Only Christ can. But you can begin to win the battle with it. Because of Christ's work, sinning is no longer the end of the world. It's not a nuclear bomb to the soul, although I think sometimes we treat certain sins as if they are this, as if they are a nuclear bomb to the soul. But in fact, if we understand sin by its biblical term given to us in this text, harmateo, it's missing the mark. Who's ever missed the mark? Ever shot a gun? Guarantee you've missed the mark. I laugh for years and years. I thought I could not shoot a pistol. I'd pick up a pistol. I'd shoot, go on the range with a rifle and I'd outshoot everybody. And I'd pick up a pistol and I'd miss the mark every time. Then I got one of those big, dirty, hairy pistols. I don't have it. My dad has it. I picked it up. I hit the bullseye 3 times in a row. I just had the wrong gun. In Christ, you have a chance to hit the mark. You have an ability, in fact, by the power of the Holy Spirit implanted in you to begin to have success. I hit 3 bullseyes in a row, and then on the 4th one, I missed the mark. I probably got overconfident, or my hand just got wore out from holding a big gun. But nonetheless, we have a chance. The reality is we are likely to miss the mark in a number of ways on any given day. Amen? Yet it is important that we do not lose hope, that we do not become discouraged in our battle with sin, that we stop trying to follow God's path laid out for us because of the failures that have occurred. We keep pushing onward day by day, seeking the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so let's not fall into the trap of being permissive of sin just because we know we will fall into sin. Does that make sense? Because there's a tendency, right, to say, oh, I can't do it. It's kind of like kids with the homework. I don't understand and I'm done. It's like, well, now you're still going to get a grade. So you've got to keep working. You've got to keep trying. You can't give up. Ask for help. And so the passage goes on to say, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is righteous. He is perfect. He has never missed the mark. And so He sits there with the Father, interceding for you. That should be an incredible encouragement. Verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died once for all. is what Scripture teaches us. He died once for all. I was just preaching the similar passage to the one we did last year for Easter. Remember the tomb and the two angels sitting in the tomb and how that resembles the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy of God dwells on earth. Jesus is the atonement for your sin. Thousands upon thousands. Who knows how many blood sacrifices were made before that ark? How much blood was spattered on that ark over the course of atoning for sin through human methodologies, although taught by God? Sacrificing animal after animal after animal. And there was still no total atonement. Jesus died once for all. And so the sin is atoned for by the work of Jesus Christ. So in case you do sin, there is an atonement. There is an admission here of the need for atonement, that He has been the sacrifice for all. And this is where we all enter the gates into the life of a Christian, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ and our belief in Him. But then we work hard at this sin issue. And I know, I've talked to many people about this. I live it. There are days where you just feel like an utter failure in the battle against sin. Right? You feel like you're not gaining any ground. And the Word of God to you is, you have an advocate. You have an atonement once for all. And the very sacrifice that died is also your advocate. The one who has lived the righteous life is your advocate. But here, He has lived a human life. He understands your reality. He knew, ate dinner with, walked with, talked to, was betrayed by people just like you. That's good news. That's remarkable. So the one who is a sacrifice for our sins is also the one mediating for you, advocating for you. He died for your sins, and He is eternally speaking for us. Now, that adds actually impetus for us to not sin. Some would be tempted to say, well, because He died for all my sins, I don't have to worry about it. But if you recognize what He's done, if you recognize that Easter is born out of blood, sweat, and tears, right? The resurrection comes because Jesus died. And you love Him in response to that. One of the ways you love God and show God your love is taking on this war against sin. Taking on a life of holiness. Trying to live by the path that God has laid out for you. In a very visceral way, we should strive to not sin because it's actually an affront to Jesus who died for us. At the same time, we need to always remember that if we miss this mark, it's that same Jesus who advocates on our behalf. And so I guess in a way I'm saying we're guilty, not guilty. We do have an urgency to work to maintain our holiness while being aware that the gift of holiness is given by Jesus Christ. That we should have both a sense of urgency and a sense of grace as we live each day. Now it continues in verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. And we've talked about that when we did the Gospel of John. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. We know that we know when we obey. Generally speaking, when Christians are doing exactly what they know they should do, how do they feel? They feel good. They feel useful. When Christians are not doing what they know they should be doing, how do they feel? Bad. They feel guilty. They feel separated from God. And so you will know, get away from the Western concept of knowing, checking the boxes, and get into the Eastern concept of knowing that Adam knew his wife is the same word that he uses when they talk about humanity knowing God. That you will know when you obey. Because when you obey, you're dwelling with Him. You're walking with Christ. I love that imagery because it's not, you're not doing A, B, C, D, E, F, G on a list of items. There's Jesus. Live like Him. And it's a call to live a way, a path. Walk it. Journey it. We're allowed to be 3 inches to one side of that path. We're allowed to be taller, shorter, darker, lighter. Some of us fatter. But we're on the path. Hey, I can say that. It's okay. No one should be threatened. We're walking as He walks. And the reality is, as we don't walk the path, we're more and more likely to drift into the negative sin behavior we've talked about in the past. The anger, the worry, the doubt. I mean, you really start to wonder if this whole thing's real when you're not obeying. It's funny how that cycle takes off. The less you obey, the more you doubt. And that's what the Bible says will happen. So we need to walk in that faith. We need to walk like Jesus walked. And when we don't, we walk away. We walk away. We doubt ourselves when we do not obey Him. Plain and simple. There is an active role for us in achieving this lifestyle. When we say that we know Jesus and our behaviors reflect it, it begets more faith in our lives. It begets more of us following Him. When you live in faith, you feel God's pleasure. And when you feel God's pleasure, you do better following Him. When we don't, we don't. Whoever claims to live in Him, verse 6, must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you as a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. And so the Old Testament talked a lot about taking care of the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. The words love God and love your neighbor are very present in the Old Testament, just as they are in the New. And notice that the passage does not say we must be exactly like Jesus, but it says that we must follow Him. And so we got to stay on the path, but not all of us are going to look the same walking that path. We're going to have different callings. We'll have different levels of development in different areas of our faith. We will have different failings and different successes in Christ as we grow. Although there will be similarities along the path, we are not all cookie cutters. That's the danger of looking around the room and trying to determine how you're progressing. If we all look to Christ, we stay on the path. Remember, we've talked before about if we're looking at a car in front of us, they swerve, you swerve. If you're looking at other people, they swerve. We know they do. But Jesus does not. If we have a visual image, and here's the important part of visual images, we're not trying to talk about idolatry, it's not an idol on a table. We're talking about an image of who Christ is. If I asked anyone here to, in 3 minutes, tell us what the New Testament is about, would I be accurate? I'm going to change the question, make it easier. Would I be accurate to say that most of you would be uncomfortable with that? Would that be accurate?
Yes.
Thank you. An honest man. Don't look at him. No, just kidding. It would be uncomfortable. But the reality is, if I didn't ask you to do that, but in the course of a conversation, you needed to do that, I'm willing to bet almost every single person, I'm probably willing to bet every person in this room, could do a pretty good job. Because you can visualize it in your mind. You know the story if you've been saturated in these rooms. And so although you would be uncomfortable with trying to get it right on a test, you could actually, from memory and the imagery in your head, get most of the general story out. Jesus walked on earth. He was born in a manger. He was born out of a virgin. He grew up. He blew people's mind one day when he was a teenager. He began to teach. He healed the sick. He confronted and cast out demons. He was chastised by the Pharisees. He was hung on a cross for my sins. And it's not because you've memorized it. It's because you can see him walking through the stories of your life in church, even if that life is relatively short. And so I know we haven't memorized the New Testament yet. But you very likely have a very broad sense of how Jesus walked. Amen? So please do not feel like you are not up to this task. You actually probably know a lot more than you think you do. It's the doing that causes us trouble, more so than the knowing. So live like you know from that. And remember, if in doubt, the answer is love. John 13, 34 through 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so I want to encourage you in your war with sin, something that I have to preach to myself. The answer is not self-will. The answer is love. Does he love me? Can I love them? How do I love them? How do I react in love in this situation? Is it loving for me to shut my mouth? Is it loving for me to open my mouth? Is it loving for me to walk away? Is it loving for me to run in? Now, sometimes it's harder to figure out which love is most important. Amen? But in general, that will answer probably 99.9% of your dilemmas. If you can just, frankly, if I can just discern what love is. But my willpower is often the very problem because it's broken by the fall. John 2, 1 John 2, 8 through 14. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. You know when you follow him and you follow Him when you love one another. And when you love one another, you sin less. And when you begin to stop sinning, you walk in the light more. Let me say all that again, because it's pretty serious, even though it's quite simple. You know when you follow Him, and you follow Him when you love one another, and when you love one another, you sin less. And when you begin to stop sinning, or I should say when you sin less, keep it all the same, you choose to walk in the light. And we do understand when we say you walk in the light, you know Him, right? Because that's the analogy that's being used. Your sins have been forgiven, and they are being forgiven. And we must fight the battle against sin, and the best way to do it is to become other-focused. Seems like the primary focus is to look at your sins and use our willpower to overcome them. That's what we tend to do. Self-help books, you go read a book, you work on yourself, and you get better. And then hopefully you treat others better. But the reality is, and the biblical model is, that when you focus on others, when you love one another, you sin less. It's the opposite. When we focus less upon ourselves and more upon Jesus, we have greater success in our faith. I don't know if I like that word much, but I'm using it. If you focus on the problem will dominate your life. But when you focus on Jesus, focus on His teachings, turn your life to the love of God and neighbor, you will have the victory over sin you've been seeking. Most of your sins surround a lack of love for God and a lack of love for neighbor. Amen? Take your eyes, hear me, off the sin and put your eyes on Jesus. Forget about the failures, the hurts, the wrongs caused, and the wrongs received. And look to Christ, and you will walk the path to new life. Verse 12, I write to you, dear children, hear this, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. If we want to feel joy in our lives, if we really want to be happy, whatever that word means, but we sang it earlier, happy all the day. If you want to have that kind of happiness, the Scriptures are pretty clear, actually. You must give your life away. Like a grain of wheat must fall to the ground, you must die. And then you will have much life. The truth is, the more we hoard up our lives, the more we become closed off, and the more we die. So three key takeaways from this morning. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Never forget that. He died once for all. And you, through Christ, actually do know God. And you know the story much better than you think. And by their work in you, by the Spirit, you can overcome the evil one, just as the young men in this story, this reading. So the truth is, the Word of God lives in you. You are no longer subject to sin. You may not sin. You have a chance. You will miss the mark. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you will, I believe, and the Bible teaches, grow in your faith as you walk the path of Jesus Christ. The God you know in Christ is working in your life today and every day, and even if you don't feel it, and I know some of you probably don't today, we all go through that time, you're not alone. Even if you don't feel it, He is at work. You have, through Christ, overcome the evil, and that's the promise of this text. He's already defeated. Living in the light requires us to be out among the world, living in God's grace and love, growing in the knowledge of the way of Jesus Christ, and enjoying, hear me, enjoying the ongoing victory over sin. It's happening. He is at work. Do not lose heart as you struggle. For the living one is there in your midst. Let us pray. What a balance you give us, Lord. A life that is both challenging yet empowered. A life that calls us to conviction yet gives us grace. A life that calls us to personal reflection alone with You and fellowship with brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, help us to enter into the story of faith, and that by Your Spirit we would find who we are meant to be. And as we bumble and as we stumble along this path, let us never forget Christ advocating for us in heaven. That He died to make us more than slaves, but to be actually children. That we could pray as He taught us.